Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 5. Let's stand as we read the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst sit him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captains of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all that their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Father, I pray that, Lord, you please be with the message this morning. God, I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would work on our hearts, teach us your word. Encourage us, edify us, rebuke us, Lord, correct us. Whatever it is we need from your word this morning, I pray we'd be listening and receptive to it. God, I just thank you, Lord, for the truth of the word of God. Thank you that we have something to open up every day to find help and strength in our time of need. And I pray, Father, you please use me. I pray that, Lord, you just please empower me. Pray that, Lord, you'd, Lord, just use these lips, my thoughts, may they be yours and under your direction. I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. And be seated, please. Been enjoying this book. We started out in these first few chapters, we're looking at the superior person of Christ. And the writer does this because he's writing to the Hebrews who had a problem with Jesus. And so in the first chapter, all the way to where we left off last week, in chapter 2 and verse number 4, we have looked at how he is superior in his majesty. We've talked about the expressions of the sonship of Christ, the examples of the sonship of Christ, and we looked last week of what is expected of the sonship of Christ, how he expects all men to heed what is being said. And so we looked at the superior, how he is superior in his majesty. And today we'll look how he is superior in his ministry in these verses from verse number 5 down to verse number 18. Now, as man, and understand what the writer is just jumping right into, is that Jesus Christ is God. We cover that in chapter 1, and all God's people can say amen to that, that he is God. And he came to this world, but when he came as a man. But when he came, he did not lay aside his sovereignty. He took upon himself sufferings, and he has for us today great sympathy, which he allows him to be able to meet every one of our needs. In chapter number 1, we looked at the fact that he is God, and we ought to stand in all of that. And now in this chapter, the majority of this chapter, we're looking how he came as man, and truly that should amaze us that God would become man. That he would come to this world, yet when he came, he did not lose anything that made him the superior God that he is. And isn't it amazing that still being God and a holy God, that he is approachable and ask all men to come to him? We looked at, and realize just how what a perfect Savior He is. And the writer in Hebrews here builds on that in this chapter, in chapter number 2. Now, the first thing we'll see here, I believe it's Paul, talks about Christ's sovereignty as man. We'll look at sovereignty for a second. We're going to look at those key words, sovereignty, suffering, and sympathy this morning. You'll see, first of all, sovereignty talked about. Now, sovereignty was given, it was bestowed upon man. And this is kind of reviewed for us in the first few verses. You see in verse number 5, you see the destiny of man. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." You see, first of all, this sovereignty that we're speaking of, God gave to man originally when He placed him in the Garden of Eden. You can study this there in the book of Genesis. God put everything under Adam's control. Adam named the animals. He took care of the garden. And the whole world, basically, truly, was at his fingertips. And right now, we know that man has lost that. We'll look at it in a little bit. We don't see that to be the case today. All because of one thing, man's fall. When sin happened, everything changed in this world. Right now, in our verse that we read, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." You see, first of all, the sovereignty speaking. Now, someday, the angels, they will be in submission to man. That's hard to believe, but it's the absolute truth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3 says that someday we, believers, will judge the angels. Now, right now, this world, it's under the control. We know God is the ultimate control, but also the angels work, and everything in this world is in subjection to them. But one day, they will submit to the redeemed. That is the, and we're looking at sovereignty here, that is the destiny of man. That will happen one day. Then you see, secondly, the dignity of man in verse number 6. "For one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him?" This is a quote from Psalm chapter number 8. We see the dignity of man. You say, what do you mean by dignity? Well, I like what it says there in that verse. What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? You know, when you stop and think, who are we that God should even care about? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist says in Psalm chapter number 40, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." You know, a lot of times I think we just forget. We start thinking that we're something so special. Our humanistic philosophy in this world elevates ourselves to a place that we have no business being. We think the world revolves around man. We think the world is something special. We think people, that we as humanity, you know, that we cry out to God and we get upset at God. There's people maybe sitting in an auditorium today that you are upset at God because God hasn't answered you and you ask Him something. You ask Him to do something and God seemingly hasn't answered you and you're upset at God about that. Number one, who is man that God should even think about us? Who do we think that we are? Can we have a reminder? We are but dust. Can I have a reminder that every one of us are sinners? We don't deserve to be able to talk to God, but God loves us so much He does open that door. He is an approachable God, and He does answer our prayers, and I promise this, He will answer your prayers. It sometimes is not the answer that we want, but God hears your prayers, I promise. The writer here says, well, he refers to the psalm and says, what is man that God would visit with us? You know, take someone in the auditorium today, if the phone rang this afternoon and it said, you know, the Queen of England is making a visit to America and they want to have dinner with you, and you hung up the phone, your first response would be, why in the world would the Queen of England want to have dinner with me? And you would have the same attitude that Paul's trying to express here. What have I done to deserve her to have dinner with me? Who am I? What merits have I done? What great thing have I done to earn this honor? Why would this even happen? Yet the fact is this, God wants and desires to visit with us every day. He longs to have fellowship with us. And every one of us ought to join with the writer and say, who am I that God would care so much about me? Who am I that God would love me in this type of way? Yet look at me. The whole purpose that God created man was to have fellowship with man. Did you know not only do we not deserve it, and we should all sit there and say today, who am I that God would even care about me? But the reality is this. He not just cares about you. He doesn't just think about you. He longs to walk with you, hand in hand, and fellowship with you. When He created man, what do we know about Adam and God? That they walked together in the cool of the day. Matter of fact, it was not uncommon when God came after the fall and said, Adam, where art thou? That wasn't the first time God had come to speak with Adam. He enjoyed it every day. He walked with him. And you know, as you go through history, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this Old Testament, He spent many times coming and walking with man. He came one time and sat and had dinner with Abraham. He spent time with Jacob. He came and made an appearance on this earth and spoke with Moses. When Joshua was about to fight a great battle, He came and encouraged him man to man. It was God, but He came as man. He came and spoke to Elijah. He came and spoke to Daniel. When the three Hebrew children were at the fiery furnace, He came. He didn't just speak to their hearts. He visited with them. Remember what the king said when he looked in that fire? How many men we throw in here? Three? Well, there's four. And that fourth one, that's the Son of God. Why? Because He longs. He longs for that fellowship with us. He longs for that. When Israel was in the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, His very presence was right there visibly with them. You know, as we studied this week on Bible prophecy, we really got into a lot of great things and amazing things. And I'm looking forward to the next week in February. And we'll talk about the millennium and what all will take place in those 1,000 years and then eternity to follow. You know, my wife and I were speaking on the way home one day from this week at Institute about how there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The reality is this. You know what God's purpose in everything is? You do grasp what the purpose of everything that He has done is. What is the end game for the Lord? Before He created this world, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says He was a lamb prepared to go to the slaughter. Before the foundation, before anything was created, Jesus said, I will go one day and die for their sins. That was not the end game. What's the end game? The end game, GC, you say, well, to deliver Israel. That's not the end game. But it will be a great day when Israel looks up and says, He is my God. And God will say, they are my people. What a great day that's going to be. But that's not the end game. Why was man created? You know why man was created? Not to be all Brother Slee on you, but I'll have my wife come up here real quick, right? All right? Yeah. Right? She loves this, all right? I won't be all, still love me? I'll skip on that, all right? Ready? Can I just tell you real quick? She hates this, but here's the end game. Here is the end game. This is why you were created. So that someday through eternity, you can walk with God. That's the end game. He loves you so very much that all He longs for is to spend an eternity with you. That's the end game. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Why? To spend it with you. Just like He did with Adam, to walk with you. just to enjoy that fellowship. We will praise Him for eternity. We will sing about Him for all of eternity. But understand, the reason you're created is He wants to just fellowship with you. And this blow your mind. And here's the thing. I love fellowshipping with Brother Miss Haddix. I enjoy fellowshipping with them. And I hope they enjoy my company too, right? But the reality is this, we don't know everything about each other. And probably if we knew every intricate detail, if they knew everything that ever went through my head, they'd be scared to death to even talk to me, right? I can't believe he thought that or did that. And if we knew everything about each other, we'd all be hiding under rocks. We couldn't even look at each other in the eye. If you knew everything about me and I knew everything about you, we'd all be ashamed to even sit here in each other's presence. Yet look at me, God knows everything about us. And He still says, I cannot wait till the day when we can walk for all of eternity in perfect fellowship. What is man? Why should God care about us? But He does. It's just an amazing thing to think how precious we are in the sight of God. And so Paul sits there and talks about the dignity of man, that who are we that God would care this way? Then you see the distinction of man in verses number 7 and down to the beginning of verse number 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God, when He created man, He put everything. He made us, for the time, a little lower than the angels. I say for the time. Someday the redeemed will judge the angels, and that order will switch, and you understand that. But for now, we're on sort of like a probation period, if you will. Right now, we are under the angels. Right now, we've been given this world to keep it. God placed man in a garden. He gave instructions. He's told us what to do. He's told man to obey. And you see the process in verse number 7, how that we in that verse, we are crowned with glory and honor. We're crowned with glory and honor. God put everything under us as mankind. I know you don't see it that way today, but before the fall, the lion did whatever Adam told it to do. Before the fall, man was in charge of creation. That was God's intention. And may I say, that's how it will be one day. You see the potential in verse number 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God wanted, and what he will do with man. See, sovereignty, but of course the problem is this, man sinned. And while sovereignty is reviewed in these first few verses, you see now in verse number 8 how that sovereignty was revoked. It says, for in that he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's how God created man. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Because of sin, the world changed. Because man has fallen, and this is just a true statement, we lost control of this world. When man fell, man lost control of himself, of the world, of choices. It's a simple illustration, true story, I've said it before, but it's perfect for this. There's a Christian sitting there, he got in the airplane, and while during the flight, he opened up his Bible and began to read it. The guy sitting next to him, it infuriated him that this guy was a Christian. And that will happen sometimes. He hadn't said nothing to him. This man's testimony said, I was just reading my Bible, and the guy started going, for whatever reason, right? He finally said, how can you believe that stuff? And the Christian said, excuse me? He said, how can you believe that stuff? He said, do you really believe there's a God? The Christian said, yes, I do. The man said, well, then explain this to me. Why do all these murders and catastrophes and floods and earthquakes and thousands of people being killed? If there's really a God, how does all these things happen? Why doesn't he do anything about it? The Christian said, my name is. And he, you know, and the other guy said his name. He said, what do you do for a living? The guy said, I do machinery. He said, well, why are you going to Dallas? Oh, this company's putting in one of my machines and I have to go show them how it works. And the Christian very wisely said, you going to leave him a manual? The guy said, yeah, of course. He said, what happens if they don't read the manual and they mess up your machine and call you? He said, well, it's their fault. Christian says, you see a lot of things going on in the world today. God left us the manual. The reason all this stuff goes on in the world today is because man doesn't look in the book. There are terrible things that happen in this world. Look at me. It's all because of sin. It's the bottom line. It's all because of sin. There may be a giant earthquake this week. A giant tsunami hit the coast of some nation. And thousands of people die. And I guarantee if that were to happen, man would cry out, where's God? The reality is there would be no earthquakes and there would be no death if it was not for sin. When man sinned, it brought the curse of sin upon this whole world. When man sinned, the devil then, he's the father of lies, and he directs, and he death is in his hand, and death was in his hand, and death is a fearful thing. The wages of sin is death. You see, the sovereignty was revoked. Man lost control, and the world's gone crazy because of sin. But then you see the sovereignty revived in verse number 9. I wish I could go back and read all the text to get to this point because it builds it up. God made man. God put everything under his feet. Someday even the angels will be under man. And God crowned man with glory and honor. God made man to where everything in creation was subject to him. And then Paul says, but we don't see that today. It's all because of sin. But verse number 9, but we see Jesus. Aren't you glad there's an answer to all these problems? You have here sovereignty revived. There's hope, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. In Him can everything be restored. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, when He came, He changed everything. Praise God for it. You see His sovereignty. He is the King. Then you see when He did come now, in verse number 9, His sufferings. You see first His coming. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Can you imagine the wonder of it all in heaven? The angels understood and understand who Jesus is. He is God. He is the Almighty. The angels serve Him. There are angels that spend their entire time and eternity around the throne praising Him. And then Jesus made Himself lower than the angels. Can you imagine the astonishment amongst the angels? We all know so much about the Bible that we don't stop and meditate on these things. Eternity hushed. Here's God made lower than the angels. When He came, oh, the wonder of it all. And not only did He come and make Himself lower than the angels, make no mistake, He's still God. But He came in the form of man. And then He came for this purpose, to die. You see His coming. Then in verse number 10, you see the cross. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by Him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There's a whole lot here that we could talk about. It was fitting. It became Him. That means it was fitting. It became Him. He came to pay the penalty. And listen to me, only God could pay that penalty of death. Only a perfect, holy God in the form of man could pay for our sins. It was fruitful what He did here in verse number 10. Many sons, the Bible says. Many sons. Aren't you glad that Christ Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world? And He's prepared a way for all people. And the blood has been applied, and glory to God for it. You see here at the end of this verse, you have to look at this. says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word perfect means complete. I did it on Friday morning. We spoke with the kids and I did a devotion on this thought. And it says the same thing in chapter number 5, and he builds on this throughout the book of Hebrews, that Christ was made perfect through these sufferings. That doesn't mean he was morally imperfect. He's Christ. He's perfect. Amen. But when it comes to our salvation, because when Christ came and he died for our sins, he became the captain of our salvation. But he was made perfect through suffering. And what it simply means is this, that anything and everything that you will ever face in your life, any trial, any hurt, any betrayal, any temptation that you will ever face in your life, is he understands this. Having come as man, there is no temptation that man will ever experience that God does not understand, yet without sin. Amen? There is no hurt that you will ever feel that he doesn't understand. There is no amount of betrayal that you will ever feel that he has not gone through. And when he came as man, he is now your complete Savior. Not only yes, and praise God for it, he is the captain of your salvation. Without him, there is no hope for mankind. But with him, man can be saved. But even more than that, to us as believers, there is nothing that you will face in your life that he doesn't understand, and he cannot deliver you through that. And he can look at you and say these words, "I know how you feel." He is the perfect Savior because he came and suffered for us, and he suffered with us, which leads us to this as we close: his sympathy. He understands. Christ entered fully into the human life, and his heart beats for man. You see there in verse number 10, he's the captain of our salvation. Is he the captain of your salvation today? I hope he is. I hope he's everything. He's the reason you're saved. But here in verse number 11, then it goes, he builds on this and says this, now, this is wonderful, now we're related to him. Isn't that wonderful? Y'all need to wake up on Sunday morning a little bit. Isn't it wonderful that you are related to him? So what do you mean by that? Look at the verse. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Isn't that great? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you know he calls you brethren? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Like I said earlier, if we knew everything about each other, we'd all be ashamed. But isn't it amazing that he is not ashamed to call us brethren? We're family. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that we have become a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ? You see, we are family. In verse number 12, we are his bride. It says, they're saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 30, Jesus, when they went out into a hill, they went out and he sang with his disciples that first church. I'm thankful today that not only are all saved, the family of God, but I am thankful to be part of a church and to be the bride of Christ. I'm thankful that he loves me in that kind of way. I'm thankful that he's made a promise in that kind of way. I'm thankful to have that kind of relationship with my Lord. My Jesus, he counts me as brethren. My Jesus counts me as his bride, and we're thankful for that. And then also we have a relationship. We're all part of his kingdom. In verse number 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, I would love to stop and study this verse for a long time. It quotes, and if you have a cross reference, you'll probably see this reference in your Bible. It quotes from Isaiah in chapter number 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, that is a quote from the prophet who gets up, the prophet Isaiah, and what he has done in Isaiah chapter 8, Israel has sinned. God's people have strayed. And Isaiah gets up and he prophesies in Isaiah chapter 8, and he says, the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming. God is sending the Assyrians to chasten his people. Because God has spoken, you have rejected, God is sending the Assyrians to conquer and to chasten the people of God. History will tell you this, that is exactly what happened. The Assyrians came in and they did conquer Israel there, and God's people were chastened because of their sin. But in that chapter, what this is quoting from is this. The people mocked Isaiah when he said these words. The people scoffed him. He said, God is going to send the Assyrians and he will chasten you. And the people of Israel said, whatever, Isaiah. Whatever you say, crazy man. And Isaiah quoted this verse. It says there again, we'll read the verse in verse 13. I will put my trust in him again. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, Paul's writing in this book to what group of people? It's not a hard question. Look at the top of the page. What is it? The Hebrews, all right? The Hebrews knew the book of Isaiah. When Paul mentions this verse, their minds went to this passage of Scripture. They understood this. They understand also history and what happened. When Isaiah said this phrase, he was rebuking the people, and they mocked him, and he said this, it's all right, you know my name. And the name Isaiah means this, Jehovah is salvation. And the reason why he quoted this, because he also refers to his son's name. And the son of Isaiah, his name means this, a remnant shall return. He said, go ahead and mock. Now everybody look at me, you got to get this, all right? He said, go ahead and mock. But what I say is the truth. God is salvation. And mark my words, a remnant shall remain. The kingdom will be restored. Israel laughed at him. The Assyrians came. They wiped out Israel. But we all know what ends up happening. Israel realizes that he is God. We all know what's going, Israel was regathered again. But we also know even beyond that, and aren't you thankful for this, that God is salvation, and someday He will rule and reign. And we will come back and rule and reign with Him. And the writer here in Hebrews refers to that verse because he's talking to a bunch of Hebrews who are trying, a lot of them are trying to write off what he's saying. Jesus is not God. And he's been saying he is the captain of your salvation. Whatever. And they mock him. So he refers back to the passage of Scripture that says this, God is salvation, and a remnant shall remain. It's a great Scripture. Number one, we are related to him. Number 2, we'll wrap this up, we have been rescued by him. Praise God for it. Verse number 14, what he accepted. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He took upon himself flesh and blood. You know why? So that we could be redeemed. I am thankful to tell you this, that the devil's been defeated. Amen. And it's not just preaching. That's what the Bible says. That he came and destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That is why for the believer today, the sting of death has been removed. That fear is gone. If you're saved, you've been delivered from that. Amen. But I like what this passage says, what he accepted upon himself. He took upon himself flesh and blood. Again, I could stay here a long time, but I'll just remind you. Remember the story of Ruth? Ruth in the Bible. She was a pagan. She was a Moabite. There came a point when she's back there in Israel that she could have been redeemed The only one who could redeem her is someone who is near of kin. We've been redeemed. The only one who could redeem us had to become near of kin. And that's why Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood, so that we might be redeemed. You see what he accomplished in verse 14 and in verse number 15. You see at the end of verse number 14 that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ defeated the devil. Christ defeated death. Christ defeated sin. You've been delivered, child of God. Amen. If you're lost today and you don't know heaven's your home, understand this, that when Jesus died upon that cross, he took upon himself the form of man. He died for man, but he's still God. He rose again, and he conquered death. He conquered the devil, and now he offers salvation to all those who will believe in him. We have, number three, been reconciled through him in the last few verses of this chapter. I love these verses. In verse number 16, he understands our nature. For verily he took not on him the form of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now he's writing to Hebrews. He says this. He says he didn't come as an angel. He wasn't just a messenger. And the reason, look at me please, the reason the Jews were rejecting him is because they watched him die. And they were believing some lie. They think a disciple stole his body. And what Paul is saying here is, yes, he did come as man. And that's the glory of it all. And matter of fact, to you Hebrews, he didn't just come as man, he came as a Hebrew. He came as a Jew, a son of Abraham. He understood and he understands. He understands our nature and he understands our need. In verse 17 and 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Praise God, since he came, he understands, he is the perfect Savior for us. Anything we go through, he is able to give us what we need to get through it, because he too went down that same path. He understands how we feel. But the writer of Hebrews is now introducing the main context of this entire book. He came to be our great high priest. To the Jew, that got their attention. When Jesus Christ came, and we today understand this, we ought to be thankful for the fact that he is our interceder, that he is merciful, he is compassionate. Child of God, we ought to be very thankful that we can go to God and lay whatever burden we have, and he says these words, I understand. That's powerful. That's powerful. You know, there's some things I haven't gone through and you haven't gone through. There's some things that you will face that I've never, my feet have never walked down that path. And while I can try to comfort you, I cannot tell you I understand. But when you find that person who has gone through the same valley and they're able to put your arm around you and say, you know what, I know how you feel. I know it's going to be all right. It gives you hope. That's why Jesus, when he came and suffered, he became our perfect Savior. There's nothing that he doesn't understand. If you're lost today, don't leave rejecting this Lord. If you're saved today, give him your burdens. Let him help you. He cares for you.